first chapter of the Epistle of James. And we shall read from verse 24. 1 James, verse 24. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. May God bless to us those two verses this evening. Last week, you will remember, it was verses 22 and 23 which engaged our attention, the importance of being a doer of the word. I pointed out that this does not simply mean to do. To be a doer of the word implies an habitual occupation. In fact, it literally means a full-time business, that which requires 7 days a week dedication to the job. Taking the rough with the smooth, the secular with the sacred. And to the true Christian, indeed, there should be no distinction, because we are in God's service 24 hours a day. If we are thus engaged, then it can be truthfully said that he or she is a doer of the word. It's their full-time business in life to live in obedience to the word of God and to his glory. And so to be a doer of the word signifies a full-time profession. We then went on to verse 23, where the figure of a mirror was introduced, that essential article in our homes, which gives us a true impression of our features, revealing exactly what we look like. It shows up all our defects and blemishes, but it is a spiritual mirror which is in view here. But its purpose is that having looked into it, we should take action and deal with the defects which the mirror reveals, and tidy up our spiritual life. Well, this leads us into verse 24, which is a continuation of the same subject. And so we read, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, this verse confirms all that I said last week. In the natural use of a mirror, we look into it, put our hair straight, and off we go. We do not carry with us in our mind a picture of our features, our facial expressions. We straightway forget, and that is probably a good thing in the physical, but it most certainly is not in the spiritual. A person who hears the word of God is one who is standing before the mirror of truth, and that mirror reveals all the failings, faults, shortcomings, and wrong practices in our lives. At the time, as we look into the mirror, or as we hear the word of God, we are convinced of the truth of it. But then we go our way, and we immediately forget what manner of persons we really are in God's sight, in the light of his word. This is the hearer of the word, but not the doer. These verses, inspired by God himself, written by James in a unique and a forceful manner, which characterizes the whole of his epistle. It must even be more fully explained than I have done to date, because there is so much truth here which lies beneath the surface. You see, the figure is of a man coming before the mirror of the word of truth, and he beholdeth himself. And those are the opening words of verse 24. He beholdeth himself. But it is not with very great interest. It is not a matter of vital importance to him to see himself as God sees him. He, in all probability, sees himself in a different light. Oh yes, there may be one or two wrinkles. He might break down on one or two points of Holy Writ. But he thinks there's a lot of good things in me which will more than compensate for those shortcomings. And so he's not really bothered. He thinks, why? Life would be not worth living if I had to conform with all that is contained in that word of truth. And so, writes James, he goeth his way. His way. He's got so much else to think about, you see. There's his business, or his profession. Then there's his family, and his social life, his recreation. These are all matters which just have to be attended to, and so he must get on with them. He cannot be a doer of everything which is shown in that mirror. Now, sadly, brethren and sisters, there are many who profess the Lord's name who act just after this manner, turning from God's mirror to their own way, from the maxim of thus saith the Lord to I think, and then follow the words and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Straightway forgetteth. He goes his way and he forgets. You see, the whole trouble in this case is that the person was never really deeply concerned with the word of truth. Not nearly as deeply concerned as he should have been. So his interest in the mirror is but casual. His attitude to spiritual matters is not methodical. There is not that orderly, diligent approach, no earnest seeking after God's truth. Certain aspects of life which are more pleasing to the flesh, they just drive out those worthy thoughts, and they cause such an one to disregard God's requirements and that which the law of the Lord demands. He goeth his own way and forgetteth. Dear ones, this is always the case. It's always the case. Turn from the word of God on any point, and go your own way, and you will soon forget that aspect of truth from which you have turned. You'll soon forget it. You will no longer register how serious that turning and going your own way really is. You see, this is true with regard to the gospel, is it not? Men, women, and young people are faced up with their sinnership. They're warned of their spiritual peril. they're told that eternal death faces them, and that the only way of escape is God's great salvation. And so the gospel is clearly presented to them. The call to repentance is faithfully issued, and the loving invitation of the Savior is wooingly made. And they're brought right up to the point, just like King Agrippa in the 26th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. They're almost persuaded to be a Christian. Then they go their way. And what happens? They straightway forget. Now the devil will see to that, all right. But you see, it's not only the unsaved. The word of truth not only contains the message of salvation, it is a full and a complete law. It sets out that which God requires, and it also sets out how man defaults. Now, here in the Epistle of James, it is not the sinner which is in view. It's not the sinner and his turning for salvation which is so much in view. It is the believer. And it is the believer who is acquainted with the law and with the will of God, but will not do it. He's not prepared to conform on a number of points. He goeth his own way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You see, the truth which he's turned away from, it soon fails to register with him. It just ceases to register that there are a number of points in his life and in his practice which is at variance with the word of truth. At this point, I must refer again to that remarkable parable which our Lord spoke when he was here upon earth, the most wonderful of all the parables to me, that of the sower. It's so full and comprehensive. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 14, we read, you know the words so well, "The sower soweth the word." The sower soweth the word. "And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown in stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." This parable is so often confined to men's attitude to God's salvation. Well, this is an incorrect restriction. It does apply in that way, but it must not be restricted to just the presentation of the gospel. We read, "The sower soweth the word." He doesn't just sow the message of salvation. You see, it is the same word of which James speaks, which we've come across so many times in our study of this epistle so far. It's the word of truth. It is all the truth of God's word. And it is this that the faithful sower will sow. If he's not declaring all the counsel of God, then he's not a faithful sower of the word. You see, he will not just be evangelistic. He will declare all the truth. Therefore, this parable which our Lord spoke covers the attitudes of all men and women in any and in every aspect of truth that is contained in Holy Writ. It covers the whole spectrum. And Satan not only attempts to snatch away the word of the gospel, oh, this he does, but that's not his only interest. He has other interests in addition to his snatching away the gospel from the unsaved. He is equally as industrious in snatching away those demanding truths from the minds of Christians, those truths which are vital to our sanctification. And if he is not successful in doing this at once, and it appears as if a believer is quite happy to listen to the word of truth, he or she would seem to be receiving it with gladness. Well, then it is that the devil redoubles his efforts. He sees to it that that word of truth does not take root. They're hearing it. They're assenting to it. Up to a point, they're receiving it with gladness. So then the devil is very active in seeing that it doesn't actually take root. If they are listening and hearing the word of God to him, that is bad enough. But as long as they do not become a doer, then he won't be greatly concerned. And then in this parable, there are the thorns introduced, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things. All these choke the word. Well, who is the author of these things, dear ones? Who is the author? Thorns. Where did they come from? What is their origin? The fall of man. When the devil got into this world through Adam, the thorns appeared. Cares of this world. Did Adam and Eve have any cares before they fell to the devil's lie? They certainly did not. Didn't have a care in the world. So they originated with the devil at the fall. The deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. Well, these words would have had no meaning whatsoever in Eden. Unfallen man would not have had the foggiest idea of such a statement. The deceitfulness of riches. He had everything. The lusts of other things. Other things. And how numerous are they? Indeed, the list would be legion. Yet all of these are listed or inferred in that parable in Mark. And they are all, every one of them, they are all of satanic origin. And it is these which the adversary uses to cause Christians, as well as the unsaved, to turn from the mirror of truth. Is this what causes them to go their way? James says, they straightway go. Have a glimpse. You don't want to see too much. They straightway go. The Lord in the parable says, immediately. They're offended. immediately. You see, they just cannot, or perhaps more correct to say, they will not face up to their defects. It is an offense to them that they should have to alter their lifestyle. And straightway, they refuse. They go their ways. It is as stated in Matthew 22 and verse 5. One to his farm, another to his merchandise, and so on. And by this means, dear one, does the devil ensnare. The things of this world choke the word of truth, so that it becometh unfruitful. Let me revert to a previous sermon of some weeks ago on verses 13 and 14 of this chapter. Do you remember that sermon? Can the devil be blamed for the choking of the word? Can he really be blamed for the choking of the word? For this man going his own way? Now, the devil is most certainly responsible for the temptation, but we are responsible for the sin. We are responsible for turning from the mirror. The devil might put the obstacles, but we haven't got to fall for them. Beloved, if we turn from the mirror, if we obey not the word of truth, we are accountable to God. We do not have to turn from the word of truth. Whatever the devil may put in our way, nothing, no, nothing, is a valid excuse or a reason for our disobeying the divine mandate. That is our personal responsibility. So, having considered the careless and the disobedient hearer, we come to the wise and to the careful hearer, as depicted in verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, this is less figurative language, although the line of truth is the same. The figure of the glass is dropped, and the mirror of the word of God is now spoken of as the perfect law of liberty. It's a different figure of speech, you see. But the word looketh is still employed, just as it was with regard to the mirror. Simile of the mirror is dropped. It's the perfect law of liberty now, but the word looketh is retained. And this word is exactly the same as beholding and beholdeth in verses 23 and 24, because the mirror of truth is now described as the law of liberty, and this change is very striking. This does not mean, as it is interpreted by some, that the believer is now under grace. He's under the law of liberty. He looks into the mirror, but yes, he sees the defects, but it doesn't make any difference because he's justified, his sins are forgiven. And so he goes his way. He's under grace, and law doesn't enter into his life. Plenty of that kind of teaching abroad today. We're not under law, we're under grace, they tell us. This law of liberty, I say, is very striking. The believer is now under grace, and he has entered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's perfectly true. But by muddling and misapplying various verses of the Word of God in the way in which so many do, the real truth being conveyed here is destroyed. You see, it is the sanctifying effect of the Word of Truth which is in focus here. This word for the Christian is as binding as the law, precisely. The Word of God is binding, just as was the law in the Old Testament. Now, I must explain this a little more fully. Obedience to the law as a means of earning eternal life for a depraved mortal is a hopeless task. Indeed, it is impossible. It is impossible. But Christ, by the preceptive aspect of his atonement, he has secured that perfect righteousness. He kept the law in that vicarious capacity, and his holy perfection in life is imputed to us. And in this respect, we are not under the law, but under grace, as is stated in Romans 6 and verse 14. But, dear ones, having been brought into such a position of favor by the sovereign grace of God, it has, that is, the law, has or should have a compelling effect. A compelling effect in that the Christian is now desirous of nothing other than that they should be subject to the law of God. That should be their rule of life, as is stated in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9 and verse 21. Being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ. You see, the believer is not without the law to God, but he is under that law to Christ. He's responsible to it. Not responsible to it for salvation and justification. In and through Christ, he is justified, but he is responsible as being in Christ to be obedient. He's responsible as one being in Christ to be obedient. And by this means, the ongoing process of practical sanctification is effected. It's effected through the Word of Truth. Obedience to it. Did not the Lord himself pray along these lines in John's Gospel chapter 17 and verse 17? He's praying to the Father on behalf of you and on behalf of me. And praying to his Father, he said, "Oh Father, sanctify them. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." You see, the doer of the word is brought into unison with God's will. And brought into such unison with God's will that he loves to do it. He loves to be obedient. You see, it is the truth of John 14 and verse 23 over again. If a man love me, he will keep my words. You see, he's obedient. The one who is in Christ is under the law to Christ. It's that compelling driving force in his life to be obedient. And the true believer will love this. You see, this is not bondage. Mention the law to some Christians and they'll immediately brand you as being legalistic. Oh, that man's a legalist. We're not in bondage to the law. No, we're not. But we're under its commanding power. Not its condemning power, but its commanding power. And this obedience to the Word of God is actually spiritual freedom. The psalmist confirms this. Indeed, he sums up the whole matter in the 45th verse of the 119th Psalm. There he says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Obedience to the law to him was liberty. Oh, he said, I'll walk in liberty because I seek his precepts. That's my ruling. Again, in verse 97 of the same psalm, he comes out with this exclamation. He said, how I love thy law. Oh, how I love it. I love thy testimonies, he said again in another place. In verse 167, I think it is, of the same psalm, he said, I love thy testimonies exceedingly. No bondage to him. The law of God wasn't. I'm afraid some of these Old Testament saints, although they had not the New Testament, they had far more of the truth of God than many who profess so much today in their preaching. Now, in the light of such words, how can any interpret the law of God as being a yoke of bondage to the believer? It is the unbeliever who is in bondage to the law, not the believer. The true child of God, who is in a healthy state of soul, will see the Word of God with all its demands, and they're great, but he will see them to be a perfect law. A perfect law which, with divine enablement, he will love to obey. In it, he will not in any way feel restricted, not in any way. He is now freed from the law's curse and condemning power, but in newness of life, as being in Christ, he will seek God's precepts. In other words, he will be a doer of the word of truth. And this alone, dear ones, is the glorious liberty of the children of God. Not the free and easy existence of which so many Christians claim. Not under law, we're under grace. That is not Christian liberty at all. Not in the biblical sense. Christian liberty is found by the person who gladly accepts the law as his rule of life. The person who rejects it under the cloak of being under grace is the man who's in bondage. Another point I must make in conclusion, and this concerns that word looketh. The word looketh. In its original language, in the original Greek, this is the only place in Holy Writ where it's found. And it means to stoop down and to lean over. And this is the only place in Holy Writ where the underlying Greek word is translated in this way. Looketh. Stoops down. Leans over. You see, it conveys the thought of contemplating the matter with great diligence. We should also note the continuing tense. It is not look. It's not to take a glance and then go our way. It is looketh. It's ongoing. It's progressive. It's ever over the word of truth. Ever leaning over it. And then it says, continueth therein. Those are the words which are used by James here. Looketh and continueth therein. Such an one as this will never be classed with the forgetful hearer. He's always looking over, contemplating the word of truth. He continues in it. He'll never be a forgetful hearer. He doesn't take a glance in the mirror and go his way. And these, who are ever looking, leaning over the word of truth, they are reckoned as doers of the work. Note the change here. Last time it was a doer of the word. Here, the one who's looking into the word of truth continually, he's a doer of the work. But what is the work in view here? It is the work of ongoing sanctification in the believer's life. And dear ones, it is only accomplished through leaning over the word of truth and continuing in it. You will notice also that there is no mention of this work in the case of he who is a hearer of the word, but not a doer. No mention of the work at all, because there's no work of sanctification going on in their hearts. They're sanctified through the truth. And if they only come and glance into the word of truth, straightway go their way. No work being done in the soul. Very pointed are these lines which have been penned through James by the Holy Spirit. So practical, touching us at every point in life. Sanctification is at a standstill in that person's life who only glances into the word of truth and then goes their way. Sanctification is at a standstill. No work going on. But the doer, what does it say? This man shall be blessed in his deed. He'll be blessed in his deed. What deed? His diligence in leaning over the word and applying himself to obedience and to the work of sanctification. May the Lord help us all in this most practical matter. Amen. Hymn number 692. 692. Oh, that the Lord would guide my ways to keep his statutes still. Oh, that my God would grant me grace to know and do his will. 692.
Thank you.
Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.